Of all the things in life that cause us pain, nothing is more painful than separation. Nothing is more painful than being divided from those who we dearly love. All of us have felt this pain at one time or another, and if it doesn't come in any other way, it comes when we are divided from those who we dearly love. There is a place where we will not have to suffer the pain of separation. It's not on this earth, but rather it's in the next life. It's in heaven, for there will be no parting there, as the song aptly says. Today we're going to look at separation. Separation that must have caused great pain, for it occurred within the Lord's church. Stay with us as we explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Truth for the World. We're glad that you have decided to join us today for this period of Bible study. And we invite you to open your Bible to the book of 1 John and chapter 2. We'll take our study from this particular chapter as we began last week. We've entitled today's lesson, They Went Out From Us. As we mentioned in the opening comments, this is not a particularly happy lesson to deliver. It tells us about a time of great pain, pain that is brought about by separation. And this is one of the most intense of all pains. I've had the opportunity to speak with those who are parents and have lost their children to death, to talk with a husband who has lost a wife or a wife or her husband, to speak with a young man whose father was taken from him very suddenly and very tragically. These are all examples of the great pain that we feel because we are separated from those that we love. Here in the book of 1 John, we find people who are separated from those that they love, separated by the choice of those who have gone out from among them. In the course of our study, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 all the way down through verse 28. We begin the study by separating the passage into three different sections. The first one is a section of warning, and it's verses 18 through 23. Read that passage with me now as we begin our study today. John writes, Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now we began our study last week by looking at verse 18, and we didn't progress beyond that, for it is a very full verse. John wrote, Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. We mentioned the fact that John refers to these as his little children. This was a term of love and endearing. He also told them that they had already been warned. The text says, you have heard. They had been warned about this spirit of Antichrist that would come, this falling away from the faith. Now, this is not a reference to an Old Testament prophecy, but rather to warnings that had already been given. The early church as a whole had been warned constantly about the apostasy that was to come. Individuals, those individual Christians, had also been warned about the falling away and the fact that they could fall away if they were not careful as to how they lived. We also then saw from the text that John is talking about many different antichrists. He's not talking about one great ruler who was going to rise to power and do all of these things, but rather he's talking about many antichrists, and he said they had already come. This was not something that was to be in our future. It was something that was already in their present. And he referred to these things as all occurring in the last times. We looked at the prophecies from Isaiah and from Joel, the fulfillment of them in Acts chapter 2, the reference that we have in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that we are now living in the last times. Now that doesn't mean that the end of the world and the end of time is imminent. We do not know when the last day will be, but we know that we are in the last dispensation of time. We are under the rule of Christ. We are under the New Testament law, and there will be no law or dispensation to follow this. This dispensation will end with the time of judgment, when all men will stand before God and be judged according to His Word. So this law will stand to the very end. Now today I want us to focus our attention beginning in verse 19. Here we find, if we read verse 19, that they went out from us. Now, who is the they in this passage? The they is the Antichrist that were referred to in verse 18. These Antichrists were already among them, and they had gone out from them. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now this particular passage teaches us that the Antichrist under consideration here was not a future person, he was a present, they were a present group of people, and that they were those who had been numbered with the Christians at one time. Now this verse is often misunderstood and misapplied. The misapplication of this I refer to as a twisting of the text, because really you have to twist the text to get this misunderstanding. Let me read what one commentator has written on this. Albert Barnes has written, "The passage before us proves that if any are true Christians, they will remain in the church or will certainly persevere and be saved. They may indeed backslide grievously. They may wander far away and pain the hearts of their brethren and give occasion to the enemies of religion to speak reproachfully. But the Apostle says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." Now that's from Albert Barnes' commentary on the book of 1 John. In many ways, Mr. Barnes' commentary is a good and scholarly work, but here his own religious opinion is inserted into his comments. We see that this text does not teach that. In fact, the text very clearly says that these are Christians who left the faith. Now I want to be sure you understand that. We're talking about the Antichrist from verse 18. John says, they are ones who went out from among you, and the text identifies them as Christians who left the faith. These Antichrists that are being referred to here were one-time Christians. Now, how do I know that? How do I know they were Christians that left the faith? First of all, consider the language of this verse itself. It says two different times in one verse, they went out from us. Now that's a quotation. A second time it says, they went out. Now it's very easily understood. In fact, everyone understands. You cannot go out of something that you were not once in. Now, there is a sense in which these people did not have the same degree of commitment as the Christians who remained. But that does not mean that they were never Christians. In fact, the Bible tells us many different times that Christians can in fact fall away, which makes it impossible for us to understand this passage the way Mr. Barnes comments on it and the way many in the religious world believe it. The Bible gives us a very clear explanation of what apostasy is and how it occurs. If we cannot accept any other word on it, can we not accept what the Bible says in explaining what an apostasy is? Surely we can. Notice a few passages with me. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. You are probably familiar with this particular story. He says that a man went out to sow and he cast his seed, and the seed fell on four different kinds of ground. Now, these different types of soil, these different kinds of ground, represent the different hearts of men when the gospel is preached to them. That which was the wayside or the roadside soil was packed down hard. The seed fell on it, but the birds came and ate it, and it never took root. This represented people who heard the gospel, but Satan took it away out of their heart before they believed. There was never any belief on their part. The stony ground, we find as we read this particular passage, represents those who have received the word and began to grow, but they didn't take deep root because of the rocky soil, and the sun came up and they withered. Read with me, beginning Matthew 13 and verse 21. It says, "Yet hath he not root in himself," this is the man who is the rocky soil, "but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now there was another kind of soil. This was the soil that was the thorny ground. This receives the seed and it takes root and it begins to grow and it appears as though it's going to reach its full maturity. But then the thorns choke it out. This person is referred to in the same text in Matthew 13. "He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." Notice that. He was growing, but they choked him out, and he becometh unfruitful. This does not mean that he was always unfruitful, but he becomes that. He almost reached full maturity, yet he fell short. In both of the cases in this particular parable, we're talking about people who accepted the Word of God, who obeyed the Word of God. These are those who come to God and begin their growth as a Christian, yet they fall away. This is how the Bible explains apostasy to us. Another explanation is found in John chapter 15. Again, Jesus uses an agricultural theme because all of us have grown things and we can understand that. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch," notice, "in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, Jesus is referring not to branches that were already separated from him or had never been part of him, but he's referring to branches that were already in him. Yet if they do not produce fruit, they will be cut off and cast away. We only can enter Christ one way. The Bible tells us about many things that are in Jesus. We can have faith in Jesus. We can have hope in Jesus. We can have trust in Jesus. There is salvation in Jesus. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. But there's only one way that the Bible describes to us as being able to enter into Jesus. We find that in Galatians chapter 3 and also in Romans chapter 6. And in both cases, it is told to us that we are baptized into Christ. When we're talking about a branch that was in Christ and then was cut off and cast aside, we're referring to one who had already been baptized into Christ, a Christian who then falls away because he becomes unfruitful. The same warning is given by the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 12. He's writing to Hebrew Christians who were trying to turn back to the Old Testament law. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." They were already with God, yet if they did not take heed, they would depart from Him. They would go out from among the children of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, Paul warned, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Demas is mentioned on at least two other occasions in the Bible, and in each case he's referred to as a fellow laborer of Paul's, one who was traveling with him and working with him. Yet he forsook Paul, forsook the Lord's work, and left for Thessalonica because he loved the present world. See, the Bible does explain to us very clearly that man can fall away. Man can fall from his grace, from the grace that God has extended to him. And we are warned not to allow that to happen to us. This is the apostasy that's being referred to, and another example of it that we're finding here in 1 John chapter 2. These who were antichrist in verse 18 are the same ones who had gone out from among them in verse 19. Now, John tells us that one of the reasons this happened is that they might be made manifest. It was necessary that this division take place in order that there be a clear dividing in the eyes of men between those who were faithful and those who were not. Now, it is a true fact, and no man who respects the Bible can dispute it, that God desires unity, but it's unity based on the Word. Look in John chapter 17, if you will. Here we have a beautiful prayer that our Lord prayed. Beginning in verse 20 of John 17, He said, "Neither pray I for these alone," that was a reference to the apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Now that represents every person who has ever heard the gospel preached and has believed it and obeyed it. What does He say? What is it that He's praying for all of us? That they all may be one. "As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." Jesus prayed for all of His believers to be united, but it was unity based on those who had heard and believed the Word. This was not unity at any cost, but rather it was unity based on the Word. Now, what Jesus does not pray for is union at all cost. Now, here's the difference in unity and union. I don't know who first used this illustration, but it's easily understood. Two people are united, or there is unity between them, when there is a commonality of purpose, when there is a standard that they agree upon and live by. Union can mean something very different. For example, you can take two cats and you can tie their tails together and throw them over a clothesline. And I'm not advocating that any do that, of course. But you can easily see that these two cats have union. They are connected together. But there, of course, is no unity, for they will fight and claw each other trying to get away from each other. There is union without unity. And God does not pray for that. Jesus did not pray that we be united in a union at all cost, but that we have unity based on the Word. Now, there is a division that God approves of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul chastises the church at Corinth for dividing themselves. Some saying, "I am of Paul," and "I am of Apollos," and "I am of Cephas," and others saying, "I am of Christ." He said, "This division is wrong. No man died for you. Well, you weren't baptized into the name of any man. You should all be united under Christ." But later in that very same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 18, Paul had heard that there were problems when the church came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. They were not doing it as God had commanded. Instead, they had turned it into some kind of a common meal. Because of that, Paul chastises them. He says, "First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." Now, that's what Paul had heard. He said, and I partly believe it. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Paul said, "I hear that there are divisions, and I understand that that is necessary." Some of those at Corinth had perverted the Lord's Supper in such a way that those who were faithful had to divide. They had to separate themselves so that all might know that they were not part of that, that they were not perverting the Lord's Supper, that they were doing what is right. This division was absolutely necessary. It could not be any other way. For when all will not walk the straight path, you must divide from those who are walking away from God, and you must turn your heart toward God and walk toward Him. And that demands a dividing. Now, we have seen so far from verse 18 that there were many antichrists, and they were already present in the day of John. We have seen from verse 19 that those antichrists that he's referring to were once Christians. They were once numbered among them, but they had gone out from among the Christians. They no longer accepted that Jesus was the Christ, And really that is at the core of the entire problem that John is referring to here in 1 John chapter 2. These antichrists came from a group known as the Gnostics. Their name comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means know or to know something, to have knowledge. Those who were Gnostics claimed that they had some kind of a super knowledge. They claimed that they knew things that no one else knew. And one of the things that they knew that no one else knew is that all flesh is evil. Now, the conclusion that they drew from this is that Jesus, if he were to remain pure, could not have come in the flesh. Oh yes, Jesus came to earth. Yes, Jesus appeared to be in the flesh, but he was not in the flesh. Since all flesh is evil and Jesus was pure, he could not have come in the flesh. These are the very people that John is referring to here as being antichrists. We'll see this carried out here, and not only here, but in the book of 2 John. He refers to those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, the Bible clearly says Jesus did come in the flesh, and it's very important that you and I for we're told that he came and was part of the seed of David. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. He was born according to the flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says that the Word, this is a reference back to chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word that was with God and was God, the one who created all things, this being a reference to the Christ, we find in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if Jesus really didn't come in the flesh, then the Bible is lying. It's not telling the truth. God has fooled man and lied to him in order to keep the lie, in order to keep him deceived. Is that the way that the Bible describes it? Certainly not. The Bible tells us he did come in the flesh, and it's important that he did, because the book of Hebrews teaches me that now I have available to me a high priest. A high priest who will act as a go-between between me and the Father. One who will be an advocate between us. One who can reconcile us together. And he is suited to do this because he is God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says he always was. And because he was man, he lived in the flesh. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, he understands Jehovah the Father, and he understands me, and he can bring the two of us back together again. It's very important that we do understand Jesus came in the flesh, that we understand what that means to our own salvation, and that we not allow anyone to move us away from it. Now, John's going to continue his warning in verse 20. Lord willing, we'll pick up our study here next week. But I want us to understand that John is warning these people. He's warning them because there were some of them, some Christians, who had already left them and gone astray. That must have been so terribly painful for those who were left still faithful. They had gone away. They had denied that Jesus was the Christ. And in doing so, they had become antichrist. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.